So we're going to open up to the book of Mark. As we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, this is going to take us pretty much all the way up to Easter. We'll have a special couple of weeks for missions conference coming up that will focus on missions, and sermons will be geared around that. But we're marching forward here through Mark, and we're going to start out verse 21. Charles read it, 21 through 28, sort of being our main text, and then we're going to just highlight a few things throughout the rest of the chapter. This is a difficult one because there are so many sections and verses that cover the topic that I'm covering today. And so, simple title, The Authority and Power of Jesus. The Authority and Power of Jesus. So, again, Mark 1, 20, 21, starting there. Would you help me pray as we just ask God's blessing for our time in His Word? Heavenly Father, God, You are our strength today. You are our life, our joy. And so we come to You and we ask that You would just be evident among us. Lord, that You would help us in our weaknesses, in our sins, in our wanderings, in our coldness, in our prayerlessness at times, in our times of not reading Scripture, not going to Your Word as a source of strength when we go to other things. Forgive us, Lord, and help us as we recenter our hearts around Your Word today, that Your voice would break through all the noise and all the distractions of this world and of our own minds, the weariness of our own struggles and stress. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come and do what only You can do. Have Your way, Lord, have Your way. So we just invite You into our heart, into our mind, into our souls, our spirits, our gathering here. Lord, it's for You. And may You bring healing to those who need healed. May You bring encouragement to those who are discouraged. May You lift up hearts that may be heavy. May You help bring clarity to those who may be confused. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would have Your way. The glory, Father, would be Yours. And that You would grow Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the authority and power of Jesus. This whole sermon series is about encounters with Christ. And really, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read the four Gospels, we understand that we're looking at the life and ministry, death, resurrection of Christ. This is the bread and butter of the Christian faith, right? This is the founder of our faith. Not talking about A.B. Simpson, I'm talking about Jesus, right? The founder of our faith. So, we want to encounter Jesus in the Scripture. We don't want to just have a lecture or just look at a few points, but every week I'm praying, as you've heard me pray often, and I hope you're praying with me, that we all have an encounter with the Lord. So we're talking about an experiential faith, one that's not just intellectual, but one that affects us, that fires the affections, that enlivens the emotions, that sets the mind around truth, that anchors us. So all these things are important. So today, our prayer and goal is that, again, we have an encounter with Christ through Scripture. And I'm going to give you a little warning with this sermon, because this is going to be a weird one, okay? If you're new to Christianity at all, or maybe you don't know of Christ or know of faith, or again, if you're new or have just started out, then buckle up, this may be a little weird. So we're going to get into some things that are described in Scripture, and I think sometimes we have a tendency to sort of shy away from hard parts of the Bible, or parts that are even beyond us or more mysterious, or parts that, as I said, are simply weird. We don't know how to explain it, but today, let's not do that. So this is the benefit of going through a book, is that we have to tackle the verses that are ahead of us, and here we come to a passage and a couple of stories that are sort of intertwined about healing, and not only healing, but deliverance of demonic spirits. So what I want you to see through all of this is that Jesus Christ is powerful. Amen? That He has all power and all authority to take care of His people. And he has all power not only to forgive us of our sins, but he has power. I believe the power of the gospel enough that it not only covers our sins, the penalty of sins, but that he actually empowers us to live a victorious life. That he, yes, he forgives us of the penalty of sins, but he can and does often deliver us from the power of sin. So today we're going to talk about the power of Jesus to break chains and bondages, real spiritual chains. Do we believe that he can do that still, even today? So let's dive into it. So we have a story here, and we've been living in a long winter. Would you agree? Just a long winter, and it seems like it's just continuing. So we seem to be in a long, eternal grip of winter, much like another story, and you've heard me reference C.S. Lewis a lot and Narnia a lot, and I'm going to do it again today, so get ready. So if you think back of the Chronicles of Narnia, the flagship story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is an enemy, the White Witch, and there is the good guy, Aslan, and his army. Aslan is the Christ figure of the story. The White Witch would be symbolic of the devil and the dominion of darkness and the rule of evil. And so the White Witch has cursed Narnia, the land of Narnia, with an eternal winter. And it's frozen and dark and bleak and things don't grow and there's no flowers, there's no music, there's no celebration, there's no parties, there's no dancing. It's all been banned and there's an eternal curse of winter on the land. Now, as the story goes, the winter is sort of symbolic of the spiritual brokenness that's prevalent in Narnia, but not just that. I hope you see some correlations to the world today. So there is a phrase in the story as the four children break through the wardrobe and land in Narnia. They gather around, yes, a talking beaver's table. Just follow me. And the conversation turns to, well, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And so at the sound of this, the children react. And I want to read their reactions because, again, Aslan is the Christ figure. So you're going to hear me say this today several times. Christ is on the move. Christ is on the move. That should elicit some kind of response in our heart. Here's what happened to the characters in the story when it was said that Aslan, the great lion, is on the move, making his way currently to conquer the White Witch and the rule of her winter. So they say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's already landed. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump on the inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror, because he would be the one that would sin and fall. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it's the beginning of the holidays or beginning of a summer. We know that feeling. Well, this is the reaction, this is the response of the heart. And I wonder today as we look at Mark, we look at Christ on the move. He's just been called out to his public ministry. He's just been anointed in baptism. He's been sent to the wilderness, and then he's been anointed to go preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. The ministry of Jesus has now been activated, and Christ is on the move. So I want you to realize the significance of this. This is not just some Bible story from long ago. This has real action in our world today. That if Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, dear church, I want to tell you, while the world is broken and fallen, and yes, we are in a long winter, Christ is on the move. And our hearts should feel lighter because of this. We have to be reminded that Christ rules and reigns, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to be anchored in the reality of the gospel is that Christ is the one in charge of all things. He rules it all, and he is good and kind and powerful. So we're looking at the power and the authority of Jesus. Now, let me continue on with this story. There's a prophecy in this story regarding Aslan. Let's think of this as Christ. This is what it said of Aslan. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Doesn't quite rhyme in the last part because I'm not British. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. There we go. So you see the characteristic of Christ here, that when Christ comes on the scene, at the sound of his roar, even Jesus in Scripture is described, yes, as a lamb who was slain, but as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And that the roar of our great lion reverberates throughout the cosmos, and all angels and demons bow to this name and have to obey this authority. So this is great news for the people of God, that no matter what we come in contact with or what we encounter in this broken, fallen world, yes, you are still in the winter of the world. We live in the shadow lands. Things are still dark. It is still broken. We still fail. We still sin in many ways. But can I tell you today, dear church, you got to help a preacher out today. Christ is on the move. Amen. Christ is on the move. So we get the background for Mark's gospel. Jesus is a servant slash king, and he has come to usher in the kingdom of God. The curse has been broken, and it is gradually, as you sit here, losing its power. Winter is receding, and the flowers of spring are blossoming and blooming everywhere. So as the redemption of Christ moves throughout our hearts first in the church, in the body of Christ, and moves throughout the world through our mission, this is the great reign of Christ working in the world, and it is something powerful, real, tangible, not just a story, not just a book, not just us on a Sunday singing three songs, going home, see you later, we'll do it again next week. No, I'm talking about Christ, the real living Jesus Christ. He is on the move. So we come to the authority of Christ. You've heard me quote this before. I'll quote it again just because we can get Bob Dylan and C.S. Lewis in one sermon. Bob Dylan said it like this: the times, they are a-changing. So when Christ comes on the scene, the devil, thinking his rule is complete, that he's got a hold of people. No one can break my power and break my bonds, but the times, they are a-changing. The footsteps of Jesus can be heard. The voice of Christ is echoing through Galilee and through deserts. Jesus Christ is on the move. The roar of our great lion who would give himself. So this is very real what we're talking about today. Look at verse 21 and 22. So we have the teaching and authority, unlike the teachers of his day. So look at 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Nothing special here, very ordinary. Jesus is teaching, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. There is something different. There is something powerful, magnetic, captivating about the teaching of Christ. They, you know, the sleepy eyes in the synagogue are starting to wake up. They're hearing a different tone. It's the same scripture. It may even be the same message as their Pharisee or their scribe last week. But here we have the voice of the Creator through Christ proclaiming his word, and people just sit up and start to rub the sleep from their eyes. Something's different here. This is not like my normal pastor. I mean, this man speaks with power, and he speaks with authority. So people are starting to take notice not only of the deeds or the acts of Christ, but here, even as he teaches, notice that Jesus is a teacher of all teachers. He is the preacher of all preachers. Jesus Christ, when he speaks, all take notice of him. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said there's no room for apathy, and there's no room for indifference in the call and tone of Christ. If your pastor is not waking you up, then find another church. There should be power and authority in the proclamation of God's word. It should wake us up a bit. It should shake off the slumber. It should call us back, and it should plant conviction in our heart when we've gone astray. It should refire us when we've lost our fire. And here, the authority of Christ rings through a sleepy land, a land of spiritual blindness, ears that were stopped up and could not hear the prophets. The prophets were read out of routine week after week, day after day. But here we have the prophet, priest, and king embodied in the flesh, speaking his own word, and people take notice. Well, he's not like the other teachers of the law. Who is this man? So notice the people around don't really know who he is, and we're still establishing the identity of Christ through the first section of Mark. The first half is regarding his identity. So that's why you'll see this theme and pattern throughout. Look at verse 23 and 24. People may not know who he is, but who does? The demons know who he is. Verse 23, just then in the synagogue, there was a man who was possessed by an impure spirit and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" They identify him right away. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the crowd, out of spiritual sort of apathy and sleepiness, don't recognize their Savior and their Messiah, but the demon cries out through this man, "Wait a minute, that's the Son of God. Jesus, have you come to destroy us? Have you come to put an end to our reign?" They know this is going to happen. They know that he has all authority and that with one word, Jesus speaks and they must obey him. So here is a poor man possessed by a demon. I told you it would get weird, so here we go. I want to tell you today that you live in a spiritual world, among spiritual realities, and we forget this because we're dulled to it. We're sort of insensitive to it. But we live around spiritual realities. Maybe we can even talk about angels, demons. We can talk about the spiritual warfare that the Bible describes that happens continually all around us and that actually affects your life. That if you belong to Christ and follow Christ, guess what? You have a very real enemy. And he's sending a very real attack on you, on your mind, on your family, on your heart, on your faith. He is going to try throughout patterns and cycles in your life to combat the truth of the gospel, to lessen the authority of Christ, and to make himself appear bigger and stronger. But can I tell you, this dog can bark all he wants, but he cannot bite. Because we have one who has great power and authority, and his name is Jesus Christ. Who are you? Have you come to destroy us? Wait a minute, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. They immediately identify him. Jesus responds in verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Be quiet, come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed. And they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with what authority?" He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. This theme of Jesus, of God having dominion over even the forces of evil, run throughout Scripture. Think of Job. You remember the story of Job? That the devil himself had to come to the throne of God to ask God for permission to try Job. And the devil just says, "Hey, what about your servant Job? Can I tempt him? Can I try him? Because surely I can oppress him enough where he will run away from you, he will curse you and die." And the Lord responds, "Yes, you can try him, but you can't take his life." So he sets the boundaries around this spiritual war and this spiritual attack. Martin Luther said it this way, that even the devil himself is on God's leash. An instrument, a tool to buffet the people of God to what? Conform them to the image of Christ. So here we have the devil himself. "Lord, please can I have permission to try one of your servants that you love?" So this is incredible, and again, we live in a spiritual world. Acts 19, there's an example in Acts 19, a group of people called the seven sons of Sceva attempted to exorcise a demonic spirit from a man. They tried, and they said something like, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him." And the Spirit replied back to them at this time. The Spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You have no power and you have no authority. This man, obviously disconnected from the authority of Christ, from a relationship with Christ, is going to try to wield some spiritual weapon that belongs to, listen, the people of God. And so they attempt this, come out of him, and the devil just laughs and says, wait a minute, Jesus I know, absolutely. Paul I know. You mentioned Paul. Yeah, I know him. We've had some run-ins. But who are you? So you see this spiritual reality throughout the Scripture. So I'm reminding us today that while we live and eat and work and we are in the hamster wheel of life, guess what, dear saints? You are fighting a spiritual battle. And I want to anchor you in the captain of your salvation, the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. He has all power and authority. Christ is on the move. We get this verse from James 2:19, where James is writing and he says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe this. And shudder, and tremble, and fear. So even the demons believe this. Listen, the devil and his demons are more theologically precise and correct than we'll ever be. They know good doctrine. They're solid theologians. But they do not have a saving relationship with Christ. We may fumble through. We have a lot of mysteries. But listen, if you know Christ, then you have him as a savior. You have him as a friend. So let this be a lesson that it's not about intellectual knowledge. It's not about knowing more Scripture. While this is good and has its right place, we must be connected to Jesus Christ spiritually. Heart, soul, mind, body, strength, all faculties of who we are must be united in Christ. It's not enough to say, I've been going to church for 30 years and sitting in that seat back there and I got baptized in 1998 and I signed my name and I still give to the church. Dear brother, dear sister, how is your relationship with Christ here and now? Don't rest on something that's been done, but do you have an active relationship with Christ? Do you know him spiritually? Not have you assented to some knowledge of him, but do you know him? Do you know him in your bones, in your heart, in your affections, in your soul? Do you know him like Job, if pressed and buffeted by the enemy, and if everyone around you, if the whole world leaves Christ and says, why don't you just curse him and die? And you say, no, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though war is upon me, yet will I trust him, because he's good and he's worth my heart and my life. Christ is on the move. Do you hear the footsteps of the king? Yes, he's disguised as a lowly servant. Yes, he will be beaten and battered and unrecognizable. But this is your king, and he will rise. He will be thrown in a borrowed tomb because he's not going to need it that long. He will confront death itself, and he will stamp out the enemy with his heel. And in the process, the head of the enemy will be crushed, and his heel will be bruised, but he will arise victorious. Psalm 24 says it this way, who is this King of glory? It is the King of glory. Open up, you ancient doors. Open up, you everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. The one who is all-powerful, all-knowing. This is the conquering King. Our God is not a wimp. We need to get some t-shirts that say that, right? Quote from the pastor, our God is not a wimp. He is strong. You've read these verses where God flexes, right? You see this in Psalms? He's rolled up his sleeve and he flexes his arm. How does he do that? He sends his son. He sends the one with power and authority to speak to demons and say, listen, be quiet. You have no authority here. Get out of this man that you've been tormenting for all these years. Where Jesus goes, the kingdom of God follows him. Where the Lord goes, the train of his robe fills the temple, and his victories follow him. And here we have God doing God things. Jesus bringing about the kingdom of God, opening windows in our dark world and letting the songs of heaven in, letting healing come and letting demonic deliverance come. We're talking about the authority and power of Jesus. Again, Christ is on the move. The result of this is found in 25 and 28. The result of the power of Jesus' deliverance and noticeable authority of Christ for all people and situations. This is good news for us. Christ has all power and all authority in our life and all situations. Verse 29 through 34 is another section. Jesus heals many. I have this heading over my section, verses 29 through 34, and he demonstrates his healing. Once again, it speaks about him driving out demons from people. So as soon as they left the synagogue, verse 29, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is a very real thing. Again, we live in a spiritual world that requires spiritual power. It requires the power of God. And he's working in you, and he's working through you. I think sometimes we have a tendency to sort of make Christian faith ordinary, to make it presentable to the senses of the culture and current fads. We want to sort of block out these stories where Jesus is walking and healing and opening blinded eyes and even calling a dead man out of a grave. But listen, we have a supernatural God. We have a supernatural faith. And this is not something that has expired. It continues to be at work in our world and other nations. Not so much in America. It's kind of ironic, right? That we have sort of programmed out the powerful manifestations of God in the name of sort of maybe looking nice or putting it in a box or being politically correct, or we just simply rely on everything else. We have the best doctors. We have all the money we can think of. We have good jobs. We have good homes and nice, comfortable churches. We don't have to depend on God as much as other people in the world. Makes me think of a story. I went to Belize, country of Belize, back in 2010. And I may have told this a little bit of this before. But we went to Belize, and there we were flying down. We took several flights to get there. And we were going there for a short-term missions trip. We preached in all these jungle churches. We had to drive hours into different jungle lands, and we ate with people, and it was just an incredible time. Amazing. And just like all, you know, it may sound cliche, we're thinking we're going there to change them. We are the ones changed and affected by their faith, by their devotion. But nonetheless, we're there, and we're preaching, and we're going to these small little churches, and they have the windows and doors wide open, and it's at night, and chickens are running here and there. And I'm just preaching, and kids were, you know, doing their thing, and I mean, the people were loud, and they were, you know, they were helping a preacher out. It was hot and sweaty, late, and I never will forget it. It has imprinted me, has made a mark on me. There was a young man, I think he was 15, is that right? 15 years old. A young man that came in that night, he pulled up in the middle of the service. As I was preaching, his mom and dad carried him in, took him off the back of a truck like he was some kind of thing they just had on the truck, carried him in the church, set him up toward the front, and as I was preaching, I could see him just sort of hanging out toward the front, and I could see him sort of making weird movements. And I'm thinking, okay, something's not right. And so the more I preached, the more he sort of started to react and move around. And it was scary. I'll just tell you. I'm a young American preacher. I had some experience with that. Not a lot. But this would be the night that it would become so real and evident that demonic possession is very real. But even more real is the power of God to deliver. So this young man comes up and he kneels down and he starts to pray. And as he's praying, there's plants that line the front, and he's taken out piles of dirt and he's just sort of throwing them out. And he's starting to be a little bit aggressive and a little bit violent, and a few people gather around, and I end my message and I walk down with the interpreter and the pastor, and we start praying for this young boy, 15 years old. And as the story goes, as we learn that in this village there was a local witch doctor where many of the youth would go to and receive, you know, blessings or cursings or whatever. And they would go to this witch doctor, and they would be involved in spiritual activity, and it would become very dark. And here is a young man at 15 years old that was possessed, that had the influence of the devil and was reacting and manifesting at the sound and preaching of the gospel. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? And so the pastor that went with me prayed with me. I was praying. The pastor of the church in Belize was praying. My interpreter was praying. And we stayed for about an hour with this young man and prayed with him. And there were times where he would grab a hold of our arms. And on the pastor there, he drew blood on a couple spots on his arm, and he was being very aggressive. And we continued to pray, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, come out. And about an hour later, the young man falls down to the floor, lifeless body, just completely collapses. Had all this aggression and all this activity and manifestation going on, and he just sort of cries out, like it says here, with a loud cry. He falls down, and then the people gather around. I want to tell you that during this time, this was a common occurrence. Everybody in that church turned around and knelt at their seat and started to pray. Everybody, even the young kids. And my impression was how different, first of all, to encounter this, but how different of an environment are these churches compared to American churches. But this man, this young man, praise God, I'm here to say, this is a good story. He was delivered that night in the name of Jesus Christ. And he walked out of there with his family, weak and tired, but completely free and in his right mind. Praise God, amen? Yeah. And it was not because of my bravery or my spiritual power. It was simply because we spoke and prayed in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And he worked in this young man's life. Jesus is all powerful and has all authority. Christ is on the move. My interpreter there in Belize, his name was Brother Manuel. I'll never forget him. Older gentleman, a Nazarene man. Church of the Nazarene, lived down by the river, had no running water, and I visited his home a couple of times, and we were sitting there one day, and he was just talking to me, and he said he came to America to have a procedure done, medical procedure, first time he had been here, and this is what he said to me. He said, you have nice churches, nice buildings with air conditioning and comfortable seats, but it made me sad. And I said, what made you sad? He said, you have all of this, but you have no power of God. And I remember just sort of thinking that day, and my response, I wanted to say, no, yeah, we do. But I had to say to him, you know what, Brother Manuel, you're right. Generally, you're right. We lack the power of God. And so, at the risk of making us uncomfortable, what if someone walked in here today demonically possessed and needed deliverance? Could we react and respond with the power and the authority of Christ to pray over them? Would it make us uncomfortable? Yeah. Would we want to not allow that to happen? Probably so. We want to keep it in a corner somewhere for those kind of churches that do that. But can I tell you, dear church, we live in a spiritual world and people need spiritual help. And Christ is on the move. He can deliver from demonic possession. He can deliver from addiction. Amen. He can deliver. He can heal sicknesses and disease. This is what the Alliance was founded on. Christ is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Let's reclaim a bit of that, and let's stake our flag on that hill and say, Christ is on the move. He is all powerful. He has all authority. Praise God. And we can trust in Him People need real help, and there is real present help in the gospel today for them. So I'll close here. Rachel, if you come on up. Girls, come on up. We'll close out with this. The rest of the chapter, I don't have time to go through it. I'm running out of time. So the rest of the chapter, verses 35 through 45, we have one moment where Jesus is praying. Verses 35 through 39, Jesus prays in a solitary place. So he moves away from the crowds. He goes to an isolated place, and there he prays. They even respond, "Everyone is looking for you." Verse 37, Jesus replied in 38, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there. Also, this is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. If we're really honest and we read the scripture even casually, we can see this happen again and again and again. And if we're also honest, we read this and we think, what in the world is happening? Why don't we see this today? What's going on here? Well, this is a present reality. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then, he can do it again. So I would ask you, and the rest of that chapter, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. He commands the man to be clean, and he's cleansed from his leprosy. He sends the man to report to the priest to show them that he's been cleansed. And we see this in verse 45. Instead, he went out, began to talk freely. This is the man testifying, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So the ministry of Jesus is taking off. This is a man who heals of disease. This is a man who speaks to demons and they obey his voice. Who is this man? One who speaks with authority. So I would ask you today, yes, we've talked about some quote-unquote weird things, but the power of God is very real. And I would ask you today, what do you need Jesus to do for you? What do you need Jesus to do for you right here, right now? Because his power is here to meet you. I mean, we could say that, amen, right? We could say openly, boldly, plainly, as ambassadors for Christ, if you have a need for the power of God to touch your life, what do you need from him? If Jesus walks up to you now, because he is, he taps on your shoulder, "What can I do for you?" What's your response? Where do you need him? How do you need him to show up for you? Listen to N.T. Wright here speak about the kingdom of God and the power of God and our place in that. He says, "Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of this present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be a Christian. To follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us." Are you part of this new world? You live in a broken world. You yourself are broken. But united to Christ, you are deeply loved, held in his secure, strong hand, shielded, protected. Doesn't mean you won't go through trials. Doesn't mean you won't be tested like Job. Doesn't mean you won't fight intense spiritual battles. Because you will, again and again. But Christ is on the move, dear church. Do you need a breakthrough of his love in an experiential way to touch your heart? Have you been fighting coldness, dullness? Have you been confused in your mind? Have you been sort of racked by anxiety, depression? Have you been fighting some fear. What can Jesus do for you? How can he deliver you today? Because he wants to. This is the heart of God. So my invitation and my call today, as we close out here, is spend just a few moments. I'm going to say a prayer. And when I say a prayer, you can cut the live off. We're just going to have just a few moments of family time. And I want to give an open invitation. We normally do this with Communion Day, so I'm going to go ahead and add it on here to pray for healing. If you're in here today and you need the power of God to touch you, to come to you, if you're facing an illness, if you're facing a doctor's appointment or a diagnosis or a pain, whatever it is, I want you to come and pray. And I'm going to step out in the front and pray with you. So we're going to do that. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your provision in Christ. Jesus, you are all powerful. This is not just a simple statement or a theological slogan. This is real. So remind us, Lord, touch our hearts today and remind us of the spiritual reality and the inheritance we have as the people of God. That we don't have to live defeated lives, defeated existences. We don't have to merely sort of survive, but we can thrive in the power of God's love and the power of God's freedom. Lord, I pray for life. I pray for healing over our congregation. I pray for those fighting a spiritual battle, because I know that there are some. Lord, I pray that you would go to them, that you would encourage them, that you would pull them through, that your authoritative voice would break through and bring great deliverance, bring freedom. Oh, Lord God, we need you. We need you today in this world. We need you today in our daily life. So we call on you, Lord Jesus. Demonstrate your power among us. It is not by might, it is not by our strength or our power, but by your Spirit, Lord. I can't make it happen, I can't manipulate it, but God, you're here to meet someone. You're here to meet a few today to minister to. So, Jesus, we invite you. We invite you, Jesus, to come and do your work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.